Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, I'm going to start on verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you left us. Lord, we pray, my Father, that we would incline our ear, that we might hear thy word. Lord, that we might understand with our heart. Lord, that those that are not saved would be converted even this morning. We pray for souls to be saved. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless all the teachers this morning and also the preaching coming afterwards. We pray above all things, my Lord, that you would receive all the honor and glory. You would be lifted up and you would be glorified. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, he starts out by saying, incline your ear. Hearken diligently. And you know, throughout the scriptures, we see that God uses the same words about listening, about incline your ear. Many times you'll find in the New Testament where he says, let him that has an ear listen. And over he tells you, and of course we all have an ear, but many times you don't listen. Many times we just want to ignore, we want to have our minds and our thoughts somewhere else. We don't want to listen to what God has to say. And that's why so many people in this world, even here in America, are lost. They go to churches and the preaching is done, but they come out just the same. They haven't hearkened to the Lord. He says to incline your ear. That means bend it. In other words, pay attention. Yeah. If you're listening to somebody and you can barely hear him, and they're speaking kind of low, I know that we all want to hear. All of a sudden, you stop talking. All of a sudden, you stop moving. All of a sudden, you kind of tilt a little bit to the side so that your ear can be more attentive. That's how we all are, but not when it comes to the Word of God. And you know that it is the ear, beloved, that's how salvation begins to come in. It is the gateway to our salvation. The Bible tells you in Romans 10 that it is by the hearing of the word that faith cometh. It says faith cometh by hearing the word. And also he tells you in other places that it is the heart gets understanding when you hear. So you get all those things, and over we see it in the scriptures. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ came and he walked here on earth, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. In other words, God is telling them, you need to not only listen, but also do. You need to hear what God has to say, but not only be a hearer, but also a doer of his word. Many times people will listen, but they're not doers of the word. And it's the same way, like if you hadn't really paid attention, you haven't used the ear the way the Lord intended you to do. But you know, What I find also as I was researching the ear throughout the scriptures, I also see that sometimes God won't listen to you either. And yet the thing is that he has an ear and he listens, but sometimes he's not going to take any heed to what you're saying. And he tells you that in many places. We see, for example, in the prayer of Solomon, right after he had built the temple, he had prayed for quite a long time. You'll find that in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And Solomon is consecrating the temple and he's praying to God. And he comes down to verse 40 and he says, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. He's asking for God to listen to his prayer, to listen to what he has to say. He realizes that sometimes God will not listen to you. And then what we find is that the Lord comes and he speaks to him. And we'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Especially verse 14, which so many people are very well aware of that particular verse. It's being used many times in sermons, where the Lord comes and he tells them, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. So we see that God does listen, but there's also a stipulation. You need to get away from sin. Many times people think that they can just go into sin and do everything they want to do. And then when things get rough and things get bad and things get turned upside down and all of a sudden their life is in danger, all of a sudden they're instructed by, or rather stricken by a deadly disease, and immediately, Lord, hear me.
Yeah.
And it's not that God won't hear you, because he does tell you that even in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he tells you that, well, let me read it to you in Isaiah 59. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, amen, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So we see here that sometimes God will not hear if you're in sin. God will not hear if you're lost and you don't care about him. You're not calling upon him for salvation. You only call him when you need some help somewhere. And the world thinks that God is just attentive to their prayers all the time, because they tell you all the time that God is love, and he is love. But he's also a God of judgment. Amen. He's also a holy God. And he says, he was telling Solomon that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn to him, he will not hear. And that's what he says, then will I hear. But you know, another example that I find in the scriptures, there were so many, I just chose a few just to make this point. And the other one is on Jeremiah 7. And these people, they're about to take them captive. They don't care about anything that God has to say. And this is, I'm talking about the children of Israel, which is a type of us. They don't want nothing to do with God. And then God chose, through Jeremiah, that they're praying to a lady that they call the Queen of Heaven. This is an abomination to God. And you find that in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, and also in chapter 44, it talks about a Queen of Heaven. And this is the only time it's an abomination to God. The Bible tells you very plainly, there is only one that is holy, and that is God Almighty. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that we're supposed to worship. Anything else is idolatry. Anything else is an abomination. And we see here where he says in Jeremiah 7, he says, therefore pray not for these people, That's what God is saying. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. This is really amazing to me. I've had it marked and I've used these verses for years because when I found it, it astonished me. It was so amazing to me because I come from a religion that worshiped some lady that they call the Queen of Heaven. I don't have to give you the name. You all know what I'm talking about. But God looks at it as an abomination. That's why in that religion, you will never hear these verses being preached. They will never be told that there is a prayer to a woman in heaven that they call the queen, and this is an abomination to God. God even goes that so far as to say, don't even pray for them, because I will not hear you. Don't talk to me about them. This is how much God hates it. And yet he says, I will not hear thee. And of course, in what I had just quoted to you, or read to you rather, from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says that it is our sin that cuts us from him, that he will not hear. This is what divides us. Now, let me read verse 6. Chapter 55, let's go to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I'll come back to some of the verses I just skipped, but I just wanted to touch on this because there's something extremely important here, and I just wanted to touch on it early. He says, "Call, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." It gives you two positives and two negatives. It tells you that you can call upon him and you can seek him and you'll find him. But it also tells you while he is near, while he may be found, indicating or denoting that he's not always going to be close. He's not always going to be found. There's going to come a time when God says, I've had enough. I'm not gonna hear no more. I'm tired. And that's why over and over he says, don't pray for these people. I will not hear. It was time for judgment to come. And there will be a time during the tribulation when God's not gonna hear. It's gonna be extremely hard. But what he's saying is that, that there'll be a time when he won't be near and he will not be found. Now, we have many, many examples in the Bible, and I chose also a few that to me are very important. And one of them is on Matthew 24, where he's talking, or 25, where he's talking about the 10 virgins. I'm sure if you read the Bible, you've gone through that, you've listened to it, you've read it, maybe you've tried to interpret it. I've been reading it for many years, and I've always tried to figure it out. But one thing I know for sure is that all 10 were virgins. All 10 had lamps. All 10 waited. All 10 slept and they slumbered. All 10 of them arose. All went forth to meet the bridegroom. And all arose to trim their lamps. But God says that 5 were foolish and 5 were not. 5 did not, could not get anything going because they had no oil. And I want you to also to remember that right before that, Jesus had just given some examples, about, not waiting until you actually decide you want to get saved. You want to wait till it's convenient for you, till you finish planting all your wild oats. And he was telling them in Matthew 24:44, he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to seek him while he may be found. He wants you to call upon him while he is near. And many people will wait and wait, just like these 5 foolish virgins. They waited and waited until it was too late. Now, I also want you to understand that they also came, those five virgins that were not taken away, they came and they sought and talked to the Lord. They sought and that's when they were told, I know ye not. I know ye not. They had called upon him. They didn't call upon him while he is near. Now these five virgins that, the way I look at them, the difference between both of them, five were under the old covenant and five were under the new. And so many people are in the same way. They're trying to get to heaven by their good works. They're trying to get to heaven by works. The old covenant, it was only to bring you to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. And after that was done, there was no more need. That's why in Hebrews chapter 8, you'll find that the first covenant was going to vanish away. We would be under the new covenant. The new covenant means that it was going to be God that was going to write His laws in our minds and write them or put them in our minds and write them in our hearts. Now he was going to dwell within. It wasn't going to be like the Old Testament. And the Old Testament also, they got saved but the same way like we did. It had to be done by faith. But they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It was that rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they stumbled. They just couldn't put their faith and trust in him. Nevertheless, salvation is by grace. And that's how these five virgins, that ones that were not foolish, that's how they got saved. They put their faith and trust in Christ. They had been born again, because if you're not born again, you're going to be left behind. It also shows me that this could be a something for the tribulation. This is when the Lord is talking about the end times. It could be that there will be a lot of them that are going to stay behind. And what it shows me is that I didn't see that much difference. They were so much alike, one like the other. They were all virgins. Most people call themselves Christians. It don't matter what religion they go to, they say that they're all Christians. They all carry the Bible, the Word of God, also known as the lamp, because the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. They all say that they're waiting for Jesus. But the thing is that I don't see God saying, oh, I'm so sorry. I need to give you all another chance. You all came so close. I mean, you all were very sincere. He just says, I never knew you. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Sermon on the Mount, the Lord also had already spoken about that. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You must be born again. That's what the Bible teaches. So what we see is that they were called foolish. That means that they were not born again, even though they seemed like they were really a part of the church. You couldn't tell them apart. They probably went to church just like all the rest of the world goes to church. They pretended and they sang the songs. They had the same language. You couldn't tell them apart. The only difference was inward. You couldn't tell them from the outside. And many times people fool themselves. That's why Paul tells you, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. If you don't find any fruit, if you see that you only act real holy when you're in church, but outside these walls, outside the church, you're just like the rest of the world. You enjoy sin. It doesn't convict you. Not that Christians don't sin. We all sin. But the thing is that the real Christian will get convicted. He will listen to God's word. He will try to change his mind. And but he knows he's forgiven because he has put all his faith and trust in Christ. But if you're under the old covenant, meaning that you're trying to get to heaven by doing your works, you're not going to cut it. It was only done to bring you to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. Salvation is by grace. It tells you in Hebrews chapter 8 about all those things. And it says that it was only a shadow of the heavenly things. It tells you in Hebrews 8:5, it was our schoolmaster. It tells you in Galatians chapter 3. Now these foolish virgins, they had pleaded with God. And God said, I know you not. It's very important that the Lord knows you. And He knows you when you put all your faith and trust in Christ. Many people are called Christians. And if you say that they're not Christians, they'll get all insulted. And the thing is that we really don't know what's in their heart. But the Lord knows. He's the one that will test your heart. He's the one that toggles the reins in your heart. And these five foolish virgins in this parable sounds like many people in the church today. And I just want you to know also that in Jude chapter 5, right before you get to the book of Revelation, the Bible says that God had saved Israel and brought him from bondage. He brought him out of Egypt. But then he goes on to say that he afterward destroyed them that believe not. Now everybody who came, they were all called God's children. They were all called God's people. And yet it says that God destroyed afterwards everyone that believed not. What he's telling you is that just because you go to church, or just because you are an Israelite, that doesn't guarantee that you are a Christian. Just because your mom and dad are Christians, just because your granddaddy was a Christian, that doesn't guarantee that you are. You have to come to Christ just like all of us. You have to repent of your sins and ask Him to save your soul. So we see here that there were five foolish because they just waited around and did not call upon the Lord while He could be found. They did not seek Him while He was near, and consequently wind up losing out. And that's what Isaiah is trying to convey. They were fools. And the Apostle Paul also gives you a definition of who a fool actually is. He tells you that in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 21. He says that because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their heart was darkened. And you know, that's how, that's what happens to so many people. They become vain. They treat God, the Lord Jesus, like He's nobody, like His death was really just in vain. They step all over His blood. They could care less. And He goes on to say, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, this is the five foolish virgins. But let's go back now to Isaiah 55 on verse 4. He says, behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. So it says that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would just read the Old Testament and didn't know anything about the New, or never read the New, you wouldn't really know who he's talking about. But that's why I always recommend read the New Testament first, get familiar with it, and then go to the Old Testament, and you'll find Jesus everywhere. Because Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus, when he expounded on the Old Testament, he expounded on from all the prophets, starting through the books of Moses, and all the way, also even in the Psalms, the things that he should suffer. So we see here that on verse 4, that he will be given, I have given him, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, for a witness, he says, and a leader and a commander to the people. And we know that Jesus Christ is a witness. He is the faithful witness. It tells you that in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, he says, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Yeah. It is our Lord Jesus. He is the faithful witness. He was God did not send just an angel to come in and to testify to us. He didn't send, his son to come and be born with us, to live with us, and then to die for us. He is the witness. And also we know that it is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So we know also by reading the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a witness. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. He says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. I will put my laws into their heart. So the book of Hebrews tells you over and over about the new covenant, that he will put his laws in our heart and write them in our minds and vice versa. And of course, the Holy Ghost is a witness. So we see that he is a witness, but he's also our leader and commander. When he comes back, he's coming in a white horse. He's leading all the host from heaven.
That's right.
But we see that when he was here on earth, he was also the commander and our leader. Even from the Old Testament, some of you who have read the Bible and studied it, you will remember the book of Joshua in chapter 5, right before they went to battle. He looked like a soldier. He had a sword drawn, and he presented himself in front of Joshua. And Joshua, as brave as he was, he confronted him and asked him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And that that angel that appeared to him immediately said, nay, but as a captain of the host, I am sent. And immediately Joshua dropped and began to worship him. And then that angel told him, take off your shoe. Take off your shoe, and because the place where you are standing is holy ground. That was God. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our commander and chief. He's not only, he doesn't back you up. He's not your co-pilot. He's the leader. He's the commander. He's the one in front. He's the one that does all the fighting. Even though the Israelites would win the battles, they would give the Lord all the glory and all the honor, because it was God who would win all the battles. When he destroyed the whole Egyptian army at the Red Sea, they gave him all the honor and all the glory. And the things that they were singing in that song of Moses, he was their commander. He was their leader. And that's who we have. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me read to you now verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. You know, throughout the scriptures, we find that God would be the God of all the nations, all the Gentiles. It wasn't only for the Jew. When I first started reading the Bible, I didn't know the New Testament, and I guess that's why I make that recommendation. Get used to, or rather get familiar with the new before you go to the old. I started with the old. I had nobody to advise me or to give me any tips on where to start or what to do. I started with the old, and I read the first five books of the Bible, which are the ones that Moses wrote. And I just concluded, man, God is a very forgiving God. But then I saw it's all Jewish. I didn't see a single Mexican in it. And I remember wishing, I said, man, I wish I had been born a Jew. Just so that I can say, man, this is my history. I'm from the tribe of, you know, whatever, but The thing is that now that I make the research and I look, and I've done it for many years, but I find now that throughout the Bible, God had said it, I just skipped it. You can't retain everything when you read for the first time. But then I realize God is the God of all the nations. He's the God of the Gentiles. And He tells you very plainly, just like He does here, He shall call a nation that thou knowest not. And goes on to say that the nation will come and worship Him. And that's what He says in Genesis. And I'll just give you some verses from beginning to end, just a few. But on Genesis 22:18, He says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God is talking about everybody. He's not talking only Jewish. He's not talking only about certain nations or one nation. He's talking about all of them. Then you go on to the middle and you find in Psalms 86 where He says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. All nations will come and worship the Lord. And then I go all the way to the end in Revelation chapter 15, and you find it in several places, but this was the last one, where the angel says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thou only art holy. And you know, that's really amazing, because so many people, they want to worship other gods. They want to worship other saints. And it doesn't matter what name you put on them. There's only one that's holy. Amen. There's only one that is God Almighty. There's only one that deserves worship. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, even in the New Testament, we find the same thing. The Apostle Paul, there were so many, I just chose four. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, and one that all of us are very familiar with, he says, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that we should have only one God. We ought not to be worshiping or praying to any saint. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And that is something that that really shook me when I first started reading the New Testament, when I got saved, when I read that there was only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And immediately, I asked my wife, why is it that the Bible says this, that there's only one mediator, and in our church, we pray to all kinds of saints, and including a lady that we call the Queen of Heaven, but the Bible tells you different. Amen. And it's not that I'm trying to be ugly or sarcastic or to talk bad about anybody. That's what the Bible says. And I had to make up my mind real quickly. Am I going to trust in a religion or trust in some man? Or am I going to trust what God says? And I decided to trust in the Lord. And you know, last night I was, me and my wife, we came home late. We had been out with another couple. We had gone out to eat. But anyway, we came home and I turned on the TV. I was very tired and I needed to finish my studies, but I told my wife, I'll just get up at 5 in the morning. But as I turn on, I like to listen to news. And then I went on and I like to listen to, you know, if somebody good is preaching, like Billy Graham, some of his old-time preaching. But I found instead a man speaking with a whole bunch of other people listening to him. And these were from Dallas Theological School, or at least the one in charge was from there. The rest of them, they were calling themselves scholars. And I began to listen to their conversation, and they were talking about the significance of Jesus and what had He accomplished, what had He done. But the way they were talking, It was so I could not understand. And even one of the so-called scholars, he says, I don't understand you. The guy was so confused, but yet these are the ones that were scholars, and when I listened to them carefully, all they were talking about, they were looking at Jesus as he's just a man. And he came to exalt us and to lift us up so that we would be this and do that. And I said, there's something wrong here. And yet they spoke real good. They had very good words. God also warns you about that. He says, be careful for those that come and deceive you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and not after Christ. They should have been saying, he came, he's God Almighty, he came and he died to save sinners like us. But instead they were lifting themselves up, and I said, man, how wrong this is. And these were the so-called scholars. I feel like yelling at them and quoting to them from Psalm chapter 2, where he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish while you are on your way. And blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. So the Bible tells you very plainly that is the Son, is Jesus Christ. You find that in Psalm chapter 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish while you're on the way. Many people think that they can just, he can be considered just very light. Many times they would teach me, well, if God gets angry, you can always go to the mother. She will always open the back door. There is no back doors. There is no one holy but Jesus. Amen. And that's what the Bible is telling us here. He is the only one. But look now at verse 7. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Notice that it says, forsake his ways and his thoughts. In other words, God is not only interested in the outward, he's also interested in the inward. Now, many times people say, okay, I don't do this, I don't do that. But what about your thoughts? What about your heart? People think that they can hide from God because they can be imagining all kinds of evil things, all kinds of pictures, and people like to say, the theater of my mind. And sure enough, we're playing all kinds of dirty things that shouldn't be there, and we think that God's not going to judge it. God wants you to forsake not only the things that are outward, but the things that are inner. And it is not until you hate it from your heart that you will actually depart. So when he says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, he's talking about forsaking that which is bad. But, you know, because the Bible does is very plain. If your thoughts run after evil, your mouth will surely follow. And if your mouth begins to follow that which your mind was thinking, then your hand follows your tongue. And it just keeps on going. And that's why you have to get it at the root. You need to get it in when it's in your mind. You need to hate it so that you can find some rest. Otherwise, you'll always be troubled. The wicked will find no rest. Not until you forsake all these things. That's why the psalmist says, he's the psalmist in Psalm 51. There were several that wrote in the Psalms. But it was David who penned 51:6, where he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Even though he had just committed some horrible crimes, even though he had offended God, the Bible says, thou, Lord, requirest truth in the inward parts. And many times we just like to forsake that which is sin, the things that other people will observe, but your mind keeps racing into wickedness and doing all kinds of things. And you might say, well, I'll never go to jail for that. I'll never hang for thinking this way. But you know why? You can be condemned. And that's what the Bible teaches. We like to entertain thoughts that we ought not to. And then the next thing you know, you're following after that. And it's just like the dove that Noah turned loose during the flood. And that dove flew and flew and flew and couldn't find rest for the sole of her feet until she returned to the ark. And that's what you have to do. You have to return to the ark. That's the only way you will find rest, because there is no rest for the wicked, says the Bible. There is no rest as long as you're in sin and as long as you're not saved. Even though you might have fun here and there and you'll enjoy sin, but for a moment. But the eternal, you will be sorry. There will be a lot of crying and gnashing of teeth. So it's very important that you turn your life over to the Lord. But let me read to you now the latter part of verse 7. He says, "And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." In other words, once you return to Him, He will abundantly pardon. And you know, the thing is that many times we get offended. We get into a little spat with our wives. We disagree with a brother. Somebody tells you something and you get offended, and we forgive. We pardon our wives. Their wives pardon their husbands. We pardon the other believers, the brethren. But the thing is that we don't forget. And many times we just pardon with our lips, and our heart is still far. And just like the president and governors, they can pardon criminals, and they've done it for ages. They will pardon somebody that has committed murder. And you see that throughout, even when Nixon was pardoned, you find Clinton pardoned a whole bunch of criminals. I'm not going to mention names or anything like that. But they all pardon. And the reason they pardon many times is because it didn't affect them. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a crime against them. But what about during the Civil War, right after the war was over and they were told, okay, now we're supposed to pardon. We're supposed to forgive one another. And many did. But those who lost their sons, they didn't forget the other side. They didn't forgive. They didn't want to pardon nobody. Those in the South that had lost their children, they didn't want to pardon nobody from the North. And the North, those who lost their kids, they didn't want to pardon anybody from the South. And many things continue because it hurt them. But then we see what the Lord has done. Not only does He pardon us, and we have offended Him. Our sins were against Him. It wasn't against an angel. It wasn't against our brother. Our sins are against God. And then He turns right around and He pardons us. Not only does He pardon you, then He makes you His friend. Not only does He make you a friend, then He makes you a son. Not only does He make you a son, but He makes you an heir. You know what? That's what you call abundantly pardoned. The Bible says He will never even remember your sins. They will be buried in the depths of the sea, thrown behind His back. As far as the east is from the west, they will never come to Him again. He won't remember them. Now that's abundantly pardoned. And I just thank the Lord that He does that with us. And of course, we should also be the same when we forgive our brother, our sisters, our spouses. We are to also just forgive, forget. Because if this is what God did, ought not we to do the same? This is what he teaches us in the parables. But we see here that he will abundantly pardon if you will just come and put your faith and trust in him. But look at verse 8. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, I just want to make a comment on this. Our ways are not like the Lord's. You know, for everything that we do, it's one way, and then we see the Lord, he does it completely opposite. You know, for salvation, we're so used to earning our way on everything. You go and work and you earn your pay. All your life is always work, and you receive the wages for the labor that you put into it. But then it comes to salvation, God's ways are different. His ways are, you don't work for this. This is a gift. This is something that God gives to everyone, and there's no work involved. That's why he started out by saying, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, come ye buy that which, come ye and buy wine and milk without money and without price." Salvation is free. He'll give it to anyone that will just turn to him. Amen. There is no way that you can put a price on it.
That's right.
Because there's no price to it. There is no money or no work that you can do, because there is nothing that you can do. If you're here this morning and you've been trying to get to heaven by your good works, you need to stop. Mainly because God says if you're trying to get to heaven by your good works, the Bible says in Romans 4, it will be counted to you as a debt. In other words, you're working, trying to pay that, and you'll never pay for it. You'll have to go to hell, and that's where you will be paying for it, which means you'll never pay for it. You will be there forever and ever. But God does it completely different than the way we think. God has already paid for it. It cost a lot. He gave his life. He shed his blood. There's nothing you can add to it. It was the sinless who died for the sinner. It was the pure who died for the unclean. It was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's holy. He's the only one that could pay for your sins. So that's exactly what he did. He went to the cross and he paid it all. And all you have to do is come to him. If you're really thirsty for the Lord, if you really thirst for righteousness, you really thirst for salvation, and if you do, you can just come to him and he will abundantly pardon. Amen. It doesn't matter what you have done. It don't matter what it is. God says that he will abundantly pardon. He will never remember your sins. You will go to heaven when you die blameless. Like if, in other words, justified, like if you had never sinned. Jesus Christ died in your place. He is God Almighty. And if you would just come to him this morning, he will abundantly pardon. Praise the Lord Jesus.